The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Acts chapter 17 and in your notes to the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. All right, this is the time that we have established to come aside from the cosmos to assemble with other positive believers in order to take in the word of God, to be either exposed to new concepts which we have not heard as of yet, or to be reinforced in the truth that we already have. We are to hold fast that which we have until the Lord's return. That is the challenge to the local church in Philadelphia. And as positive believers, we are to hold fast to the truth that has sustained us all these years in the light of the angelic conflict. So it's time to rebound if necessary, to deal with the sin nature, to set that aside, recognizing that you cannot effectively take in doctrine out of fellowship, that you will warp and distort the contents of what you hear along the lines of your own trends, and this is not appropriate. So beyond all that, whatever else you might need to do so that you can focus your attention, concentrate, and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to assemble together. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country in order to pursue the Word of God, and pray that you will continue to bless the leaders so that they can provide an environment which is conducive to the exercise of free will and the pursuit of Bible doctrine. We thank you for all that you provide in terms of living grace to support and sustain us in the devil's world so that we can continue to advance in the truth, to glorify you, to produce divine good, and to lay up great reward for the future life. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here reviewing, at least updating and reviewing, the doctrine of the importance of doctrine. In one sense, obviously, every bit of teaching within the Bible is that, Bible teaching. Not all the words, obviously, are from God per se. We recognize that there are unbelievers' thoughts and viewpoint expressed. But that these are profitable for the positive believer to study, and that even occasionally, again, negative unbelievers can come up with the truth, and in some cases it is recorded for us. We're at Roman numeral 3, complete understanding of doctrine comes only to positive volition as the believer orients to the system that God has established. Jesus taught that the truth of his word is understood only to those who are positive. And the fact is, the reality is that God can present the truth in such a way so as to veil it to negative volition and yet reveal it to positive volition. And this was, of course, the purpose there in Matthew, the last thing we looked at Sunday, of the parabolic teaching. Individuals who are positive are called seekers, since they are not satisfied until they find the truth for which they are looking. Acts 17:27 deals with the fact that he made all of mankind from one stock. This goes back to Adam, obviously, and determined the appointed times and boundaries of our habitations that they might seek God. The might, of course, is potential. It depends on their volition. Most people are not seekers. Most people are content with the status quo, either of unbelief or, if they are believers, content with the status quo of not pursuing doctrine and making the sacrifices necessary to do so. So that they might seek God, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us. Obviously, by the doctrine there of omnipresence, God is all within the world at all times and at all places. So people can find God if they are looking. The fact is, most people are simply not looking. Again, the Fundy mentality is there are people out there just dying for the truth. They are just groping around in the darkness, doing the best they can to try to figure it out, when in fact the opposite is true. They are not groping in the darkness. They are not seeking, because the promise of the Scripture says, seek and you will find. So, and then they lay the guilt trip on you that, you know, they're going to die and go to hell and it's your fault and they really want to go to heaven, and it's all a bunch of nonsense, unfortunately. But that is the sort of fundamentalist approach to lay the guilt trip on you so you will evangelize people. And you should evangelize people. We're not against that, but we're certainly not going to establish a canned system by which people have to do it. And you should have the freedom in Christ to determine who you evangelize, when, where, as led by the Holy Spirit and resident doctrine. Psalm 119:12, in the Old Testament. That's 119:2. I was going to say verse 12 didn't make much sense, but that's okay. I'm getting used to that. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. And so we recognize again that we call them positive volition, but seekers is a term that is applied to them in the Scripture, that people, certain people seek God and certain people don't. And that's just the reality of it. And there are various levels even within the seekers, those who will ultimately become believers, after they believe, and how much they seek God after salvation. That, again, as we, this doctrine, we say sets us aside, certainly sets us apart, rather, from the other churches that do not pursue this type of approach. And this type of approach answers the seeker with the for the questions which they have. Now, God's not going to answer all your questions all at once. It doesn't happen for anybody. When you're saved, and a lot of times, you have more questions than answers. But God provides his answers in his time, and there's a level and a way to grow spiritually, and the answers come sometimes when you're not even looking for them. You have to be patient. You have to be humble. You have to recognize that God has a plan for teaching you, and it's not going to occur overnight, and you can't just take doctrine. We can clone a hard drive. We can take a hard drive and make a perfect copy of it and stick it in another computer run it. But we can't clone doctrinal minds, unfortunately. You can't just take all the doctrine you have, put it on a disc, and then somehow give it to somebody else. It doesn't work that way. Well, see, however, even the most positive believer will not arrive at a full understanding of the truth apart from the system that God has established. Again, we have to say that within the confines of God's plan, that he has established methods by which he operates, methods by which the church operates. Methods by which the church has become the replacement for Israel, temporarily albeit, but has become the replacement. He was told, this was prophesied by Jesus to the Jews, that God was going to do this and give it to another nation. Well, the secret was the nation is a nation among the nations, as it were, the church at large. But even a positive believer, can you just become a member of, quote, God's church, and then you're going to suddenly arrive at the truth? No. There are a lot of believers out there, and many of them are simply just misguided because they do not have the guidance and the leadership that they need in order to inculcate the truth. Well, one, this aspect of the truth is under attack at almost every front in our period of history. 2 Timothy 4:3, if ever there was a time in history, it's more true rather now than it ever has been, that people will not, and Paul prophesies about it as a future event from his day, but people will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come. Well, the time is here, and the time has been here for a while. They want to do it their way. They want to substitute human viewpoint. They want to go at it a different way than the established principles that have worked for years in doctrinal churches. And it's not to say that every church is perfect or couldn't improve and all of that, but when we have seen mistakes that we have made, we have sought to correct them, whether they be teaching from the pulpit, if it's wrong, and we had to go back and correct certain things, or in terms of methodology and all of that. So, but sufficiently what I've seen is that the church I was in and the local church here has always made it, and it's worked. And so what's the problem? Well, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves. They're going to go find the teachers they like. Not the ones God has established, mind you. Not the one in their canon, but they're going to go find their own. Well, guess what? It will not work. Ultimately, these people will become casualties. And he's talking about believers here clearly. He's not concerned here with unbelievers at all. They don't endure sound doctrine in the first place. They're not interested even in salvation at that point. Now, it's not to say that some of them are not positive and will eventually believe. But he's talking about believers here. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And a myth is just simply a nice story. Sounds good on the surface, but unfortunately it's just not true. There's no substance to it. And one of the big myths today is you're going to get to maturity apart from a local church, and it is not going to happen. You're not going to get there. That is one of the myths that permeates, that you don't need a local church, you don't need face-to-face teaching, you can do it through tapes. And some pastors, unfortunately, have promoted this myth because it suited their purpose. Well, it doesn't suit the purpose of God, nor does it suit believers. So again, this aspect is you're going to have to hold to the system that God has established. He establishes, as we saw there in Acts chapter 20, God the Holy Spirit has made you communicators, has made you shepherds, overseers to shepherd the flock of God. So God the Holy Spirit does it. Men don't do it. Men either recognize it and lay hands on it, or they don't, but God the Holy Spirit does it. And it's his sovereign choice where he establishes a canon. And the canon is established by God. There were a bunch of people here before that thought they established the canon. Well, that's a lot of power. Where'd you get that? You didn't establish a canon. You don't appoint a pastor teacher. God the Holy Spirit does that. So, again, this is under attack, but the reality is it doesn't change the doctrine. The doctrine is that God the Holy Spirit does this. So too many advocate the false doctrine that they do not need every aspect. Some of them omit basic parts of it. Some of them omit small parts of it. Some of them omit the whole thing. Some of them just omit big parts of it. But the fact is, I'm of the opinion you can't omit any of it. That you have to stick with the system that God has established. So again, they advocate that the false doctrine that they do not need every aspect of God's system to arrive at a full understanding of the truth, omitting the necessity of the local church and pastor-teacher and substituting such things as tapes, TV programs, books, Bible programs, personal study, etc. And I've watched these people. I've watched people that are quite scholarly. In fact, if you ran into them or you met them, I would suspect that mentally they could run circles around most of us. They have a great deal of knowledge, but they don't have any doctrine. They have a great deal of ability. That some of them are very astute in the original languages. Some of them are very astute in terms of chronology and history. And some of them are very astute in various disciplines. But yet, unfortunately, they're lacking when it comes to the key element, and that is the pursuit of doctrine. And so you can't get Bible Works or any other computer program and go out and say, I'm going to learn the Bible all by myself. It just doesn't work that way. And again, many people, of course, figure they can figure it out, study it out themselves, and they're going to come to the right conclusions. And then ultimately, when they do that, what I have observed in the lives of believers is that when they do that, then they begin to reject some of the teaching from the pulpit because it goes against what, quote, they have figured out. And guess what? Many times they haven't figured it out at all. They've got it wrong. But they continue to pursue it. So again, this idea of tapes, and now you've got the internet hookup, many things you can just get live, or certainly on some pre-recorded program like we have on ours. We record them. So you can go out there and shop around. And some believers do that. They are, you know, they believe in the spiritual buffet sort of approach to doctrine. Well, I want a little of this and a little of that, and I like this over here about this, and I like that about that. No, you've got to stick with one system. That is a hodgepodge that leads to chaos. And I've seen it in the lives of believers. It leads them into false doctrine. It leads them into spiritual chaos. And again, we have to walk a very fine line as pastor teachers, as any communicator does. Because on the one hand, you have to think for yourself. You have to figure certain things out. And on the other hand, we have to be honest with you and tell you that pursuing multiple teachers and all of that will not get the job done. You say, well, that's just you, you know, trying to make, you know, yourself more important. No, not at all. It's just true. It has nothing to do with it. It's like when we teach the doctrine of giving. You're just teaching giving, so we'll give more. So you can get a raise. No, not true. It's not why I'm doing it. So the motivation is we have to explain to you that, look, you can't get it this way. This doesn't work. And there are multiple thousands of casualties out there that prove this doesn't work. I knew a believer once, and he began to tell me I don't think the pastor has quite the right emphasis. I think he should emphasize this more. Well, why don't you tell him? Tell him what he should be emphasizing. See what happens. Well, he didn't want to do that. But so he went around and undermined and did these sorts of things behind the pastor's back. And I just blew it off because I knew it was stupid. You know, he doesn't emphasize the family enough. Well, we'll emphasize the family to the extent that it comes up in the text. How about that? And I can't tell you what pastors emphasize or don't emphasize. That's their business. That's their canon. It's not my canon. I may agree personally, I may disagree personally, but I'm going to back to the death their right to do it. It's their call. And at the bema seat, they'll answer for it. I won't have to. That's another beautiful part of all this. So again, you can't just substitute any of these things. You can't take away this deal. I can't get enough doctrine in 4 hours. I bet you're getting enough. Are you applying everything you know already? Because you're getting enough doctrine. And if we should get to a point, and I've told you to pray about it and think about it and see how your schedules look, and, you know, if we could add a fifth class at some point, I'm not averse to that. But I sufficiently think that you're getting a sufficient doctrine that you can make the adjustments with what we're getting now. We can add more if we get a chance, sure. Assuming everybody can make it to class. I mean, I'm not going to add a class if half of you can't be here. Because all of you make up the classes when you miss, right, every time. No, nobody does it all the time. I didn't do it all the time when I missed. So I don't have any unreal expectations either. So we'll do, you know, we'll add if we can. But again, I'm convinced that it's not the level of the teaching that's ever been the problem. Not here, and in fact, in most of the churches of which I'm aware. So three, while we do not argue that people can obtain information about God and his plan via other materials, we hold to the premise that the local church is the authorized environment for the teaching of Bible doctrine to adults. 1 Timothy 3:15. And once again, the problem is when people begin to get these other materials, they begin to get their eyes off on these other things. I know one person, you know, their big deal was the family, so they listened to Dr. Dobson a lot. And but he doesn't, you know. They all have their little emphasis. Well, I'm going to listen to Campus Crusade. I'm going to listen to Dobson. I'm going to listen to Swindoll. Well, if any of you know or are familiar with Swindoll, his name is Brother Swindle, because he'll swindle you out of your crown. He's one of these people that's been exposed to the truth and rejected it at a fundamental level and went back to being a fundy once he had heard it. And that guy is not anybody I'd want to emulate. 1 Timothy 3:15 here, this is the verse that says that the local church... he writes that one may know how he ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Apart from the local church, the truth falls to the ground. Apart from a communicator, the truth falls to the ground. And the local church is what holds it up as we take the doctrine, as we teach the doctrine, and as we apply the doctrine. And Revelation 2 and 3 is our verse that just documents one pastor per local church. You see all those seven churches in there. And to the communicator of the church of so-and-so write. The word angel is the way it's typically translated, but the Greek word angelos, its root meaning is messenger. And now you either have, you know, fundamental interpretative choice there. You can say, well, the angel's literal. And so John is supposed to be writing letters to angels now. I don't know what the mechanic for this would be or why you would need that. So that didn't make any sense to me. But you have the messenger, and the messenger was responsible to take the message as received from the Lord and deliver it to each individual congregation there in Ephesus and Smyrna and on and on and on, and Philadelphia and Laodicea and the rest of them. So again, we suggest, and not strongly, really stronger than that, we state outright, we avow that the local church is the environment and that each local church is to have one spiritual leader. And that you can only follow one drummer effectively in your life anyway at any given time. You can't follow multiple leaders. It's almost impossible. And it leads to chaos. Further, we believe that personal Bible study by the most astute believer. Do we encourage you to study your Bible and read it? Sure. We're not against that at all. using the most reliable methods available, being in fellowship, etc., assuming all things are right, will not do for that believer what a properly functioning local church and pastor teacher can do, which is provide the environment and instruction necessary to achieve the maturity adjustment. Colossians 1:28. And can people learn on their own? Sure, they can learn certain things. But I guarantee you, from being out there in Fundiesville, and some of you never had to go through that, but those of us who have been through that ringer, know for a fact that you weren't getting anywhere spiritually. I know for a fact I wasn't getting anywhere spiritually. It became, and what was I looking for? Why was I looking in other places? Simply put, because I knew I wasn't getting, my soul was lacking. I was starving at a certain level. I wasn't being taught. And I wasn't being challenged, and I wasn't being exhorted and reproved and rebuked and all those things that the pastor is supposed to do. Colossians 1:28 here, where Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor. Now, if they could get to maturity without Paul, why is he working so hard? Why is he bothering? Just tell them, open your Bibles and read it, and you'll be fine. Paul never advocated that viewpoint. Paul poured himself into the ministry because he knew they couldn't get what they needed without him, without that communicator. So for this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And again, you see the dual aspects of it. God works within Paul, but Paul has to put in a lot of hard work himself. There's a human and a divine aspect to this. The pastor can't just, you know, it'd be nice if I could just sit there and look at a tape or read a book or something and say, well, okay, this is it. I can teach this. Doesn't work that way. And some passages are hard. Some are difficult. Some are a challenge. Bridging the gap between the thinking of the writer who lived, you know, 3,500 years before you did and the time in which we live, that's a big gap. There's a lot of cultural divides. So God the Holy Spirit has to be in all of that. There has to be a divine element to it, beyond all the work that the communicator has to do. Well, many reject communicators of doctrine, believing they can achieve on their own what God has provided communicators to do. Acts 20:28. And for the longest time, and this is one of the things that I cleared up in my thinking when I did the book of Acts, was I wonder, you know, there's always been some question, should you have a plurality of elders or teachers in a church? And many churches opt for this. You'll see even in some, quote, that claim to be doctrinal churches, if you do any research on it, you'll see they'll have teaching elder and shepherding elder. So they divided the function of the pastor teacher among two guys. And I'm not sure how that all works out in practice, but in theory it sounds kind of dumb. But how it works out in practice, I couldn't tell you. But one of the things that became clear here, Acts 20:28, this is the verse we quoted earlier, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Again, we limit the canon of any pastor to the geographic area which he's at with the sheep that are there, with the positive believers that want to assemble. My canon isn't Florida or the world. My canon is Sarasota, and anybody that could get here within, you know, a reasonable and convenient amount of time. However far that extends, it extends. I don't know what it is. We never put a number figure on it. It goes no further west than the Gulf. That I can tell you where the western boundary is. It's the Gulf of Mexico. Beyond all that, well, then that's up to God. You know, where the positive volition lies and all that. So, again, the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit does this, again, not men. God, the Holy Spirit, has to do this. For the purpose, again, I take the infinitive here of one of purpose. He made him overseers for the purpose of shepherding the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Recognizing that at a certain level, I find myself in my prayer life even reflecting this. Thinking about, all right, what am I going to say to my sheep? Then sometimes I think, well, what am I going to say to your sheep? Well, whose sheep are they? Well, they're both. And the reality is there's a sort of a mutual ownership, or there's one owner, but there's the under-shepherd whose job it is to return the sheep to the over-shepherd, the chief shepherd, in better shape than when he found them. And that's the goal. So Ephesians 4, 11 and following, which details the purpose. Again, why even pastor teachers were given. What's the point of all of this? And again, the correct interpretation of this passage, which, you know, many of these books, I don't know, I'm sorry, some of these verses were either twisted out of context, or they weren't done in context, or they didn't stick with the context. And some of these verses have not been properly handled, and I recognize that. And that's where, you know, certain things you have to get over in your thinking. Is, well, okay, I look at this verse. I know what I've been taught all my life about it, but does the verse really say that? He gave some, and this in verse 11 is actually, if you look, in verse 8, he gave gifts to men. And verses 9 and 10, the New American Standard, have correctly, are a parenthesis. And the gifts he gave to men have nothing to do with spiritual gifts. The word doma there is never used of spiritual gifts at all. And the gifts he gave were the men to fill these offices. He gave some as apostles. And the as, again, should not even be there. He gave some apostles. You've actually just got an accusative there. The object of the verb is apostles. He gave some apostles. How many did he give? 12? We know that one. We know how many he gave even on that one. He gave some prophets, some evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. So what's the purpose of all of this? Well, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith. And as a result, until we, and to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, and as a result, we are no longer to be children. See, you're here, the pastor's here, to get you to grow up. And that means challenging you. That means pushing you beyond your limits, just like you do if you're raising children or anybody, any organization in which you have authority that you're supposed to use. And you have to push people sometimes beyond their comfort zones and get them out of their comfort zones. The idea here is that you are to take this all the way, and we can read all of this here. As a result, we're no longer children. Spiritual growth occurs, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every doctrine. See, there are people that hear a doctrine. They'll go off and listen to something. I heard a new doctrine today. Heard the doctrine of the salvation of angels. Well, good for you. That's a false doctrine, but you heard it. Good. Now, did you have enough sense to cough it up or to reject it? No, I think it sounds pretty good, really. I'm embracing it. Well, there's a lot of false doctrine out there, unfortunately. And it's only multiplying in the last days, as we know. Because now we don't only have the enemies, the unseen enemies, and all that. We got the people who have the look like they've got the truth, but don't. They're in 2 Timothy. And also Hebrews 13, 17. Yeah, they hold to a form of godliness, okay, but is it real? No, it's just a form. It just looks like it's okay, but it's not okay. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Again, the verb there, the hegemon, the governor. The governor answered to nobody but the Caesar. He was the final authority in the province. And if the governor, as you saw there, with Pilate, passed the death penalty on you, you died, as Jesus found out. But Jesus never argued or debated that Pilate didn't have the right and the authority to do that, because he knew he did. So submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. And so a sheep that's out there, well, number one, if you're out there out from under the protection of a pastor, of a shepherd, You're at risk anyway. The whole divide and conquer tactic has worked perfectly on you, because you're going to die out there under that circumstance. You'll eventually become a casualty. There's no way you can make it. So again, you have to get face-to-face teaching. You have to make the sacrifices necessary to get to maturity, and that requires some real sacrifices sometimes. So again, they reject the communicators. Others reject the environment of the local church, believing that they can make the adjustments in their thinking apart from the environment God has established. Matthew 16, 18. It's our contention that the local church forms the environment in which you are to take the doctrine and apply it towards other believers. How many of the royal imperatives cannot be fulfilled apart from a local church? A whole bunch of them. A whole bunch of them. And the royal imperatives, certainly in the epistles, sort of presuppose the function and existence of the local church. That is the environment in which these things are taught and to be applied. Matthew 16:18, he makes his command here to Peter. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, what's the big deal? If the church isn't that important, if you don't need a local church. And here he's talking about the church universal, but the fact is the church universal never exists at any given time and at any given place until the rapture. At that time, the church universal will be united for the first time ever. But that's just future. So obviously this can't, you know, this is where he's going to build his church, is on this confession that he is the Christ. Again, the verse, if you're not familiar, this idea that Peter is the first pope and he is the rock is not what was said here. He said to you, you are Petros. And on this rock, Petra, he used a different word, on this massive rock, Petra was a large underground rock that, you know, was massive. Petros was a pebble, a stone. Small. So he didn't tell Peter that he was building the church on Peter, thus Peter became the first pope. No. That's Catholic dogma that doesn't fit with what the scripture says there. And 1 Timothy 3, also 14 and 15. Well, and this is the household of God again. This is the verses we've read before. I've already quoted these here. Paul wanted to get there, but he couldn't. And if the local church wasn't all that important, well, then why is Timothy even in Ephesus? Why did he leave him there? Why? Because he wanted that local church straightened out. Again, it had come to a mess, just like he told them it was going to. He warned them, you guys are going to come to a bad end here at some point. And he prophesied that there in Acts. So D, we call the system God has instituted the gap system, the grace apparatus for perception. Internally, one, this consists of A, the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate teacher of Bible doctrine for the believer that is in fellowship. 1 Corinthians 2:12, again, we stress that if you're not properly oriented to the teacher, who ultimately is the Holy Spirit, you're not going to learn. And these are verses, again, unfortunately, that have been sometimes mangled beyond recognition. But the whole subject of this is the wisdom of God. And some of these verses have been applied to SG3 and all kinds of other things. And that's not in view in these verses in the interpretation of them anyway. Maybe by application you could get there, but not the interpretation of the verses. And that's another whole thing that we stress that most people don't. And that is the order in which you do things. And first and foremost, you've got to come to the correct interpretation first, off of which you can make applications. But the application and the interpretation are not necessarily the same. And they should not be confused. The verse here, the subject is the wisdom of God. From verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. And again, a mystery is not something that cannot be understood. It's something that the mysterion was a term for the Greek cults that was used within it, the mystery cults, in which only the initiates were given the secrets. And essentially what he's saying is God's, for lack of a better term, cult, not in a bad sense, but has mysteries, has certain doctrines that are not revealed to just everybody. And positive volition is the beneficiary of the revelation of these doctrines. And so he talks about God's wisdom. The wisdom which none of the rulers, verse 8, had understood. For if they had understood it, they had not crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and have not entered into the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. By interpretation, it's talking about the wisdom of God, that man hasn't figured this out. That man didn't think about it. Man didn't dream it up. That's another whole argument you'll hear from people. Oh, well, religion, all Christianity, all, they're just like all religions, it's made up by men. No, it's not. Absolutely not. For verse 10, for to us God revealed them, us being the apostles in this context, the communicators, for the Corinthians. The revelation specifically, primarily here to Paul. But he's obviously at that time there was still revelation going on at the beginning of the church age. So for revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Again, using an anthropopathism here, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to search anything. He's he knows everything. Omniscient. Just as God is, as the third person of the Godhead. So it's a way of saying that everything God knows, He knows. He doesn't have to search it out. He searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among a man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Ultimately, see, nobody really knows what you think unless you reveal yourself to them. And you can play hide and seek. You don't have to reveal yourself. And ultimately, then, nobody knows your mind because you're an enigma. Some parts of your mind will figure out just by watching you and listening to you, but certain things you can hide. We recognize that, and people do that. And God obviously can hide His thoughts from people if He chooses to, and He can also reveal them if He chooses to. And so nobody really knows what a man thinks. Nobody knows what God thinks except God. And so you would have to be God to know what God thinks, unless God chooses to reveal to you what He thinks. And He does here. Now we have received not the Spirit, even so the thoughts of God, rather, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. That's the Holy Spirit. The reference here is to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is given to all believers at the point of salvation. So that we might know, may know there, potential, because there are other factors involved here. I've heard believers make this goofy statement too. I don't need a pastor or a local church. I've got the Holy Spirit just like He does. Well, sure you do. But does that mean you can, but can you get to point A to point B? Does it follow logically, therefore, then you can do this all by yourself? No, it doesn't follow logically. That was sort of the approach that, the revolutionaries against Moses rose up and said, hey, if God hadn't just spoke to you, He spoke to us too. We got it together just like you do, Moses. No, you didn't. And God proceeded to show them that they didn't. He killed a bunch of them. So 1 Corinthians 2:12, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Again, various aspects and facets of His wisdom. Again, the may know is potential on a number of factors. Are you in the right environment? Are you positive? Have you got a communicator that's teaching these things? But again, some people have just said, well, I've got the Holy Spirit. I can figure it all out. The things freely given also indicate the grace involved in all of this, that we don't have to earn these things. We don't deserve them. I mean, anybody that walks around and says, well, I deserve all the doctrine I've got. No, it was a grace principle. It was a grace operation. Which things we also speak. The things that are freely given are the things we communicate. And here you have, again, the dichotomy that you have a divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, but you have Paul speaking the words. The Holy Spirit isn't up there, as it were, talking. But did He speak through Paul? Well, sure. That Paul's words communicated the doctrines that were necessary, that the Holy Spirit wanted communicated. Which things we also speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom. We have a particular vocabulary. Vocabulary is just a tool. Some people are slavishly tied to their vocabulary. You don't need to be slavishly tied to your vocabulary. But we communicate certain things, we use certain terms, and this is why I tell people anytime they contact us, you know, if you're not familiar with certain of these terms, there's a glossary of terms on there on the website you can look at and see what we're talking about. Because I know when they hear STA or GAP or, some of these terms, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what we're talking about. Talk about rebound, what's that mean? Are they playing basketball down there? You know? So they wonder. But we don't use human wisdom to do all this. But in those taught by the Spirit, and this phrase here is very difficult in the Greek. It could be translated a number of ways. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words or communicating spiritual things by spiritual means. However, there's a number of ways this could be translated. But now here we have the natural man. Technical here for the dichotomous unbeliever. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand it. I remember one time on one of the Greek sites I was on, there was a huge confrontation over this verse. When I said, The natural man can't sit there and read the Bible and figure it out. Oh, this caused a real stir among these liberal, and maybe liberal unbelievers, some of them. And what kind of prompted all this was this unbeliever kept posting a bunch of false doctrine on there that occasionally I would challenge. And so I finally pinned him down publicly one day and said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the only way to heaven? And that faith in him is all it takes for salvation?" And he publicly admitted, "No, I don't." "Well, you're not even a believer. What are you doing on a site devoted to the study of the Bible? What's he here for?" So I said, "You know, he can't even understand this stuff." Well, and then, of course, somebody challenged me on that. Well, it says he says they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them. I said, "Yeah, that's what the verse says." Well, either he thinks, how can he think they're foolish if he doesn't understand them? I was like, give me a break. They are spiritually appraised. You have to be in fellowship to understand some of these things. Can he read the Bible and see that God created the world? Sure. But does that mean he's going to figure out all the doctrines of the Scripture? No. He hadn't even figured out salvation, and I think the Bible's pretty plain on that one. What it takes to be saved. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" "Oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." "No, I don't believe that." Well, how much of the Bible had he really figured out then? He hadn't even figured out that basic doctrine. The one that would keep him out of hell, which is kind of critical, I think, if you're going to teach the Bible. So again, the believer has to be in fellowship. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. One, this does not alleviate the necessity of having a human teacher, as we touched on there in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things we also speak. There is an agreement here. And also we've seen Ephesians 4:11, why you have these men who fill these offices. And again, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, these are not, quote, spiritual gifts. They are offices. And only one of them is extant. The other three have been done away with. They were for the first generation of the church only, apparently. And if we had an office of evangelists, and I know people argue against that, well, what about Billy Graham? Well, okay, I'm going to build my life on Billy Graham. But duh, if we have an office of evangelists, where are the qualifications, like the office of pastor, teacher, and the office of deacon? Where are they spelled out for us so we can know how we're supposed to function and all that? And what's the requirements for it and all that? And you don't hear hardly anything about evangelists in the office except one or two times in the entire New Testament. And one would think if it was that critical and that important for the church age that it might be mentioned a little bit more too. But let's not let the study of the Bible get in the way of our preconceived notions. We don't want them messing those up. Well, two, in fact, rejection of God's appointed teacher is a manifestation of arrogance and rebellion. 3 John 9, we have this particular character here. And people are and I suppose it's true in any organization, you're always going to have those people that just have to challenge authority. That's just their nature. And I recognize that anybody can fall into rebellion. Some people are just so arrogant, they just think they know it all. And they think if they think it, it's right. Well, here you have one of these guys. "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, when I come, I will call attention to his deeds." Now, John's graced him out to this point, which is, again, generally our first approach to all this. Grace people out, give them time to straighten up, give them time to get the doctrine and grow up. But then when you see them entrenching themselves in their negative volition, rejecting doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, disrupting Bible class and all that, good God, I'm not going to put up with that forever. John didn't put up with it forever. And he said, when I come, I'm going to take care of him. And I wouldn't have wanted to have been in this guy's shoes when John showed up. He was not called a son of thunder for nothing, if you're familiar with his name. "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this. He does not receive the brothers either. And so he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." Told him, "Hey, look, I'm in charge, John's not." That was kind of his deal. "I'm taking over here." And John said, "Well, you think you're taking over, but I'll deal with you when I get there." And so again, this guy was arrogant. He was rebellious. He was going to do it his way, no matter what John said. will be the second aspect here is the human spirit, which is regenerated at the point of salvation, Titus 3:5. And we deal with this in terms, and these are a couple of our vocabulary terms, dichotomous and trichotomous. Dichotomous means composed of two parts. Yeah, the word dichotomy comes from that. Trichotomous means three part. Two part, three part. And man was created trichotomous. Adam in the garden had body, soul, and human spirit. And when God told him, the day you eat of this fruit, here's your warning, dying you will die. Adam didn't die physically, did he? No, of course not. He lived about, I think his total was 930 years or something. So he didn't die physically. Well, what died? His human spirit died that day. Or more appropriately, maybe God executed it. Adam went from trichotomous to dichotomous. It became two parts, just body and soul. And that's the state in which all unbelievers are up here. Only believers are here. And so Adam gets up that morning. He's trichotomous, goes out, does whatever he does, finally eats the fruit, dies spiritually. Human spirit's exed out, as it were. Eve dies spiritually with him. Here's the doctrine of the gospel. There, the seed of the woman. Believes again, returns to a trichotomous state, but now he's back in a fallen world. Now he's in a cursed environment. And so Adam had a big day by anybody's standards. At the point of salvation, of course, you move from here to here. Because that is what is regenerated at the point of salvation is the human spirit. Titus, where are we at here? My notes. Titus 3:5. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. In other words, not because you were a good guy or you know. Any kind of works attitude about doctrine and salvation just is anti-biblical. God's salvation is by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. Your faith is non-meritorious. It's the object that has the merit, not your faith per se. It's faith in the right object. People have faith in a lot of things. But unfortunately, sometimes their faith is misplaced. So he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. And what is regenerated, as it were, it's associated with a bath. That's the whole term they're washing. Essentially, the fundies even got this one right. At the point of salvation, you're given a bath, a spiritual bath, and all your sins are washed away. You're completely clean. And at that time, the human spirit is regenerated, and you become trichotomous once again, or again for the first time in our case. For Adam, he regained that status. So the renewing which comes by the Holy Spirit. So this returns a man to a trichotomous state. So the human spirit is also known as be the inner man here, Ephesians 3:16. And in that regard, of course, when the human spirit is regenerated, what is born again? That's another term that the fundies like to use. But it's biblical to talk about. I mean, because Jesus used this vocabulary with Nicodemus. Now to say born again Christian, well, that's dumb. There aren't any other kinds of Christians. That's just redundant. You know, it's like saying the same thing twice, redundantly. That's redundant. Okay, so you're born again. And this became obviously the big deal. You know, Carter, you know, brought this to the national consciousness at any rate back when he was running for president. Well, Ephesians 3:16, so that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened through his spirit in the inner man. And when you are born again, essentially, your inner man is a baby. Then he grows up into adolescence, and then he grows up into adulthood. Most people never get past here. The adulthood is the maturity aspect of it. Most people never get past adolescence because of a number of factors. But a whole bunch of people are just arrogant. You know how teenagers are. You've probably met a few in your lifetime. And you remember what you were like as a teenager even, maybe. You got to that point where you were smarter than everybody. You were smarter than God. You were certainly smarter than your parents, because those people were idiots. And it's a wonder that they even raised you as far as they did, as knowing as little as they did. That was our attitude. I mean, that was my attitude. And whether it was always verbalized or not didn't mean we weren't thinking it. And most people get to hear adolescence spiritually, and they get to the point where now suddenly they are the spiritual geniuses of their time. And until they crack that and get past that and recognize that, no, and by the way, geniuses, who got you to this point? The pastor teacher that taught you all the doctrine that you know, or pastor teachers if you've had more than one. You didn't get to that point accidentally or because you were that smart. You got to the point because somebody else poured a lot of time and work and energy into you. And so, now most people never get past here. Unfortunately, in our society, most people never get past there physically today either. I mean, they may grow older, but they're still very adolescent in the way they handle things. So the returning of the man to a trichotomous state, the inner man here that provides the circuitry to override the old self, Colossians 3, 9, and 10. The old self being the old man, the sin nature, that resides in the body. Verse 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. And so the new self has to be renewed. He has to grow up and all of that. And again, most people get to a certain point where then suddenly, now all of a sudden, they're geniuses. They're smarter than their teachers. They know more than the pastor does. I've seen it hundreds of times, literally, and not just in my ministry, but I've seen it in other ministries. And guess what? You didn't become a genius overnight. You didn't do it by yourself. But then suddenly, again, you know, that's the way life goes in a lot of cases. Don't become one of those. Colossians 2:7, also here. The new self now is built up through the intake of doctrine. This is what feeds the new man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Colossians 2:7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. See, it's one thing, you know, when you first become a believer, you have faith in a certain few basic things. But that faith has to be expanded and established and grown. And here again, pointing to the communicator, just as you were instructed. And you should be also, in all this, overflowing with gratitude that God obviously does all this for us. We have much to be thankful for. So, two, externally, the gap system requires the following. You have the internal status of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, you cannot lose. When we talk about being in union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, you are in the big circle. But being in fellowship and being out of fellowship is a very real potential. And the thing that separates that, to get you out of fellowship over here, where the STA is calling the shots, is sin. The way back in over here is rebound. But in any of this case, when you are in fellowship, you're still, or whether you are under your STA, you're still in the big circle. You haven't broken union with Christ. You can't do that. The Holy Spirit still indwells you. He doesn't abandon you. He breaks fellowship with you. He does not break relationship with you. So you have those two things that you have to have, and then externally here, the gaps, and again, all of this, and the only thing, and the key element in all of this, and again, it's never emphasized in the funny churches, is the absolute necessity of rebound in all of this. Because you're going to get out of fellowship. It's going to happen. You're not going to